Go and open your Bibles to the book of Proverbs, please. Proverbs chapter 14 will kind of be the springboard verse that we'll be considering today. I'd like to say that it's been a blessing being here for a weekend and getting to see many of you that I've already met before and had the pleasure of meeting, but also being able to greet and meet some new faces as well. Maybe I'll start with this, maybe for those who don't know me. I'm a nobody. I'm really no one special. I come from a small country town a couple hours from here in Springport, Indiana. If you know where that is, I'll be very impressed. And I live in Boston, Massachusetts, but it's definitely not any way indicative of who I am as far as, you know, me being able to adequately do the work there to a great extent by God's grace. But I don't imagine I have a very large funeral. I've never written any books. I probably won't write any books. If I did, my wife would probably be the only one buying them. Maybe my mom. Not very educated, at least in secular standards at all. But there's something special about me. Two things I can think about. One is I'm married to a very wonderful woman there. And the second one is one that we all can have in common, is that my father is the king of the universe. And he loves me. And he sent his son to die for me as he did for you. And now I get to live wonderfully inside his family and meet good brothers and sisters such as yourself. And so as I present a lesson today regarding God's Word, I just hope that you will not listen to it simply because of the person speaking me, but rather we're talking about God's Word and His will for us in our lives, and that's what brings significance and weight to what we're doing right now. So Proverbs chapter 14, there's a single verse here, and I just love the Proverbs because we can kind of read through a chapter and just kind of get, hit by different wise sayings. But then you can just find one proverb and just think about how it applies and how it illustrates something so wonderfully. So we're going to look at a single proverb today and then consider some scriptures that kind of illustrate that proverb and then try to obviously apply that in various ways that would be relevant to us. So Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 4. Proverbs 14, verse 4. Where there are no oxen, the manger is clean. But abundant crops come by the strength of the ox. Where there are no oxen, the manger is clean. But abundant crops come by the strength of an ox. All right. So let's kind of break this down a little bit here. I think maybe perhaps Solomon is saying that there are some major benefits to having a stable with no oxen. I mean, think about that for a bit. You know, you're a farmer, and you have the stable, you have the stall, and it is pristine. Maybe it's a brand new barn you just put up, and it is just spotless. You know, it's freshly painted, and it just looks wonderful. And so maybe a farmer walks into that stall and says, you know what? I like it being clean like this. I like it being spotless. So I know if I bring animals, I know if I bring livestock or oxen here, they are going to mess this thing up. You know, there'll be these oxen, you know, smells and oxen sounds and oxen things you have to scoop up with a shovel. And, you know, I'm just not interested in messing up my clean barn, my clean stall, my clean manger. What will be the result of a farmer, that values a clean barn, a clean stable? It will lead to the ruin of that farm, because in order to have a fruitful harvest, you need what comes from the ox. You need the strength, you need the help around the farm. And that's what Solomon is saying here, that we need to value a fruitful harvest above the cleanliness of our barns. And this is, I think, true in multiple ways. We know this to be a true principle. Growing up, my parents bought a 100-year-old farmhouse that hadn't been lived in years, And when it comes to construction, we all know this, right? It's impossible to get things where we want it to be, to really fix things, to renovate things without getting dirty, right? You know, and so, you know, the first step is demolishing the walls, taking everything out. It's impossible to get a house and to fix up a house without getting messy, you know. And someone might say, oh, I don't want to go through that messy phase. Well, it'll never be what you want it to be. You'll never be able to renovate it. This is true with painting your house, right? I always think it's kind of ironic that you paint your house to make it look all neat and nice, but in order to do that, what do you have to do? Your entire living quarters are thrown into absolute chaos as they're moving furniture around and putting, you know, sheets over everything, and as you're painting, you're getting paint all over the sheets and over your pants and in your hair. But you have, that's a natural step you have to go through in order to get that finished result that you want. This is also true with mechanical work on vehicles. I dare you to try to work on a vehicle without getting greasy. You know, you just can't do it. You know, it'll take maybe 3 or 4 times longer, and you probably won't even accomplish that. So similarly to these actions, the Lord desires for us, the work that God desires from us sometimes requires having a dirty manger and a dirty stall in order to attain the success of a fruitful harvest, of being pleasing to Him. Now, I want to make one thing very, very clear here. What I mean by that, by God valuing, you know, the fruitful harvest, and sometimes that fruitful harvest requires having a dirty barn, I'm not at all talking about sin. I'm not saying this idea that sometimes you kind of get your hands dirty, you know, by doing the wrong thing in order to achieve, you know, what God wants. I'm not at all saying that. But there are work that God calls us to do that can be, if we're going to achieve the result that God wants us to have, that can require us being uncomfortable. That can require us kind of being exhausted and tired at the end of it. From us feeling kind of awkward during the middle of that. That can be wearisome to us. That can dirty our barns. But that work is worth it. Having a fruitful harvest is worth having dirty stalls or dirty stables. So let's consider maybe a few biblical examples or illustrations of this principle that we learn here in Proverbs. There's several that we're going to look at here. The first one maybe might be in Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5 from the New Testament. So in Acts chapter 5, we'll probably just read the first 6 verses here. Acts chapter 5, starting in verse 1. But a man named Ananias, with his wife Sapphira, sold a piece of property and kept back some of the price for himself, with his wife's full knowledge. And bringing a portion of it, he laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back some of the price of the land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not under your control? Why is it that you have conceived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. And as he heard these words, Ananias fell down and breathed his last, and a great fear came over all who heard of it. The young men got up and covered him, and after carrying him out, they buried him. And then the story goes on where his wife then is confronted with the same situation, and she likewise is struck dead. So also consider this kind of the flow of the book of Acts, all right? You're reading the book of Acts, chapter 1, it's all about waiting, it's talking about Jesus before he ascends up to heaven. Chapter 2, day of Pentecost, thousands of souls are brought to the Lord. You know, chapter 3, Peter's preaching at the temple, more our people are coming to the Lord. Talk about positive momentum. Things are going great. Things are going wonderful, right? The church is growing. People are coming to the Lord. There's so much rejoicing. My sins are forgiven. And then this happens. You know, before this, we see that people are sharing of their property. They're glad to sell their homes and sell their property, lay at the apostles' feet just to share with each other. There's so much unity going on, so much love. And then chapter 5 happens, and somebody lies. This couple lies, saying, yep, this is the full amount of money that we got from this property. when really they kept back some from their own, wanting to receive the glory, the recognition of giving all of it. So what does the Lord do? If I was in charge of this whole thing, I might say, all right, we're going pretty good right now. I don't really want to be a wet blanket on this situation. I don't want to, you know, kind of disrupt and be a distraction from us positive momentum. So just don't do it again. You know, and just kind of sweep it underneath the rug. But what the Lord does, in some ways we would see as being extreme. That he knew that the offset of this church, of this congregation of the gospel, that there needed to be a precedent set for holiness and being sacred and being righteous. And so the Lord punishes this act by killing the two people that refuse to repent and refuse to recognize this. So I believe in this story, the Lord demonstrates a desire for a fruitful harvest above a clean stall. Maybe the cleanest thing he could have done is, all right, you know, let's not make any waves. Let's kind of like pretend it's never happened. But he was willing to do the tough thing of showing discipline because he knew that it would result in a fruitful harvest, right? It would have that positive result of setting that precedent. Some other examples. I think about in Numbers 25. Turn to Numbers 25. This is a example of a character. Numbers 25, we'll start reading in verse 1. While Israel remained in Shittim, the people began to play the harlot with the daughters of Moab. For they invited the people to the sacrifices of their gods, and the people ate and bowed down to their gods. So Israel joined themselves to Baal of Peor, and the Lord was angry against Israel. The Lord said to Moses, take all the leaders of the people and execute them in broad daylight before the Lord, so that the fierce anger of the Lord may turn away from Israel. So Moses said to the judges of Israel, each one of you slay his men who have joined themselves to Baal Peor. Then behold, one of the sons of Israel came and brought to his relatives a Midianite woman in the sight of Moses and in sight of all the congregation, the sons of Israel, while they were weeping at the doorway of the tent of meeting. When Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, saw it, he arose from the midst of the congregation and took a spear in his hand, and he went after the man of Israel into the tent and pierced both of them through, and the men of Israel and the women through the man of Israel and the woman through the body. So the plague on the sons of Israel was checked. Those who died by the plague, 24,000. Here we have another example where the Israelites are committing immorality with these foreign women, with this foreign nation. They're committing idolatry. And there's this man, Phinehas, who sees what's being done, sees the abomination of what's being done. But instead of saying, you know what, I want to keep the peace. You know what, you know, let's just kind of, we'll have like a weekly counseling meeting and we'll just kind of talk about this and, you know, maybe, you know, next Sunday I'll preach a sermon on it. He takes drastic measures in order to receive that fruitful harvest because he knew that this was a destructive influence and action by God's people. And there's so many other examples like this. I think about in Galatians chapter 2, we'll just read this real briefly. Another example of someone who desired the fruitful harvest above clean stalls. This is maybe one of the more like awkward moments in the New Testament. In Galatians chapter 2, in verses 11 and 12, Paul talks about an occasion. In verse 11, it says, but when Cephas Peter came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face, because he stood condemned, for prior to the coming of certain men from James, he used to eat with Gentiles. But when they came, he began to withdraw and hold himself aloof, fearing the party of the circumcision. right? So here Paul is talking about an occasion in which the Apostle Peter is showing kind of peer pressure by not associating with the Gentiles whenever some of his Jewish brethren would come. And so what did Paul do? He condemned him, or he judged him and spoke to him and rebuked him face to face. He did the hard thing, you know, the awkward thing, to stand up to do what was right in order to receive that fruitful harvest, right? Because of the good, or because of the damage that if he had not done that. And there's so many, many other examples. I think about the Corinthian church in 1 Corinthians 5, that there was a man of immorality in the church that was sleeping with his father's wife, and how they had not disciplined them. They had allowed him to stay among themselves. That shows you something about that church. That during that time, they valued a clean stall above a fruitful harvest. Maybe they said, you know what? We don't want to cause waves. You know, we know that guy. We know some of his family. If we talk to him, he might blow up, might be a scene. Might, you know, maybe our community might look down upon us for that. We'd rather not make waves. And so they decided to be hush about it and overlook it. When Paul's instruction was, no, remove the sin from among you. And so these are some very few, of the biblical examples of how God values a fruitful harvest above a clean stall, a clean stable. And so likewise, we need to value that same system. We need to see the end result, the production, the fruit, and be willing to experience some of the hardship, some of the discomfort, some of the exhaustion that is required to get to that end, right? And so there's a couple areas I want us to consider this in, and then one major area that I want to spend the majority of the rest of the lesson talking about. The first area would be our personal tolerance of sin. Our personal tolerance of sin in our own lives. When we hold up the mirror of God's Word to our lives, the process of repentance can be a painful one, can't it? You know, when we really are looking at the Word of God honestly, and then evaluating us and ourselves on the other hand, and we see a variation. We see a discrepancy. And we consider what we need to do in order to align our lives with the will of God. And we realize that that's hard work. And that's painful. And I'm going to have some awkward and challenging conversations with some people and confess some things and come clean about some things. And so a temptation can be, you know what, my life is pretty clean right now. I have some clean barns. I want to keep them that way. And everything looks good on the surface. So I'm going to avoid that. I'm going to turn my back on that. That effect will never bring out a fruitful harvest. Will never bring about the great result that God wants the gospel to have in our lives. It's worth it to go through those hardships and through those challenges in order to become who God wants us to be, to live in a pleasing relationship with Him. I think parenting is a great area where this is true, right? We need a generation of parents to stand up and to choose the hard path now to help ensure a smooth path later on, right? And this primarily applies to the idea of disciplining our children and training them. We need a generation of parents that are willing to welcome the dirty stalls of disciplining their children, setting boundaries, practicing consistency, and training our kids to walk in integrity. and that can be hard, and that can be challenging. You know, we got busy lives, and we got other things going on, and sometimes when our child is playing a battle of wills with us, sometimes he says, you know what, I'll just give in this time. You know, I'll just kind of let that slide. I'll pretend I didn't see that. I'll just pretend like it never happened. I'll kind of keep my clean stall for now instead of engaging and being disciplined and in disciplining that child or setting boundaries and training that child. Because one day if we do that, that's going to result in a fruitful harvest. And Proverbs had a lot to say about the joy that a child who walks in righteousness and wisdom brings upon their parents. But that will never come if we don't engage in those day-to-day battles of wills and those consistent practices of training children. So may we value the harvest above the temporary dirt that comes from doing the right thing in that area. The primary area of application I'd like for us to consider is kind of in theme with what I've I've been speaking on this weekend is in the area of evangelism. The area of evangelism is a process and an action and a work that will leave you in some ways dirty because you valued the fruitful harvest of a soul coming to the Lord. And so I want to talk a little bit about that. I want to talk about how, the dirt that you'll find sometimes splattered on yourself, maybe your home, your church, if we choose to actively engage in this work that God has commissioned us with. First of all, personally, your time will become a little bit more dirty, a little bit more disorganized, a little bit more, you know, inconvenienced and challenging than what it was if you didn't engage actively in spreading the gospel to the lost. Teaching the lost souls is not an efficient, time-efficient business, I've discovered. You know, it's not something that if you're just wanting to be the most efficient with your time, oh yeah, evangelism, that'll do it. I tell you what, the majority, I would say, out of all the people that I meet on a day-to-day basis, and I get them the phone number, and we agree to meet at a certain time and place, the very first time I say to that person, I would say at least three-fourths of those people either cancel on me or stand me up. And to someone who cares about their time and values their time, that is a challenging thing. I've had days where I've had five studies scheduled and all five stood me up or canceled on me that day. And so I might say, you know what, I like having a smooth schedule. I like knowing and filling my schedule with dependable appointments. And so I'm going to study with Christians because they're a whole lot more dependable. But much harvest, much fruit comes from the strength of an ox. It's worth having dirty stalls, getting canceled, in hopes that one person will actually follow through. And when you see that and value that. Also, when it comes personally, our relationships. This has been true for me, and this may be the most challenging aspect, because the amount of time and investment that is required to help someone come to faith is extensive. Anyone who's been involved, or even if you've come to the Lord because of someone else having that investment in you, you understand just how much effort and devotion that takes for someone. And so naturally, you develop a very close relationship. My social circle of best friends in Boston, where I'm from, changes about every 6 weeks as the people I study with change. You know, as maybe some people drop out, you know, some people decide to give up, and some people decide to no longer continue. But my best friends are the people I study with because of how much time and investment and connection we have with them. And that's wonderful when they decide to keep going and when they don't give up. That's heartbreaking when they do. Because these are people that you've invested in for months, maybe even sometimes years, and they decide they no longer want to remain faithful to the Lord, they no longer want to remain on this path of righteousness, and so they give up, and you're left with this hole in your heart. And so maybe after that you say, you know what, I'm done having these dirty stalls and these relationships, I'm done having all this dirt, I prefer to have only be friends with people that I know will stick with it. And so I'm going to invest in, you know, these Christians at my church that will, you know, never let me down. And of course even that, you know, isn't realistic. But investing in people, even when we know the likelihood is perhaps great, they will not be faithful to the Lord. It's worth it because that's the only way of resulting in that fruitful harvest of bringing people to God and to the Lord. Being active in evangelism could also be defined as being active in the pursuit of rejection. You know, it's something that it feels like, you know, you're praying for, you know, and looking for opportunities for people to say no to you, it seems at times. And some weeks and some months, it seems like the no's are so much louder and so much more frequent than the yes. One of my most frequent prayers over the past 5 years, that I've lived in Boston, that I've just prayed again and again and again, is, Lord, make me a bridge that people use to find you, and help me to patiently endure being stepped on in the process. Because when we're willing to put ourselves out there, you kind of feel used sometimes, and you kind of feel like no one's really appreciating perhaps what you're doing, they don't see the significance of your efforts. May we patiently endure that, knowing that that can lead to a fruitful harvest. All right, Maybe the second area, you know, personally, evangelism can exhaust us and make us feel uncomfortable and cause some of that dysfunction in our life, but that can also happen in our families, and it should happen in our families. You know, parents, you know, we need to consider how to train our children to grow up, to be individuals that will be willing to become so involved in people's lives that they open themselves up to discomfort and to stress and to exhaustion for the sake of other people. And I'm not sure how best to do that if we close up our homes and say, no, you know, no one's allowed in that could possibly bring any of that into our family environment. You know, one thing we mustn't do is shield our families from every bump, every jolt that comes from opening our home as a haven for broken people. If you have a secure and stable and loving family, you have something that most people that don't know the Lord do not have and has never seen before. We cannot underestimate that. But unfortunately, sometimes it can be a habit of us to say, you know what, this is my family. This is my little safe haven. And therefore, we don't want to share that. I was surprised when I looked deeper into the word hospitality, that instruction that we're given multiple times in Scripture, that strictly defined, that word means showing love to strangers. If I were to ask all of us, how would you appraise your hospitality? We think, oh, I'm pretty good with like family. I'm pretty good with friends. But if hospitality is defined as showing love to strangers, how would we appraise our hospitality? How often do we welcome people and strangers, people we're studying with, non-Christians, new converts, into our homes and welcoming them? And that does bring some dysfunction. Because of the situation in Boston, when people come to the Lord, they don't usually come out of very like secure families or home environments. They weren't brought up to know, you know, in very stable situations. So a lot of times they're a mess, you know, out of a job. And there have been times where most of the converts in Boston have all been homeless at times. And so that depends a lot upon the Christians to welcome them to our home. There was a period of about a week where an elderly lady that was converted was out of a home, and so she stayed in my apartment, and I slept in my car for a week just to be able to provide. And then almost all the Christians in Boston have opened up their homes at times for that. And that can be uncomfortable, and that can be a little bit awkward at times, and that can be challenging, but we need that among families. If we as a church are intended to advance the kingdom, and if we as individuals are intended to advance the kingdom, then how can we justify our families not being directly given to the kingdom work as well? And so we need to be thinking about how to use our families and how to use our homes in order to help in the work of evangelism and spreading the gospel and seeking and saving the lost. All right, so personally, family-wise, but also if this church and the majority of individuals in this church began being very active in evangelism and begins, you know, obviously takes that on as an identity of this church, then I think there will be an effect. And I'm sure this is something already that many of you have experienced, and even is true of this church, and could amen. But, you know, when a church emphasizes the salvation of broken people and experience, you know, the process of how that happens, it then becomes a hospital for broken people. And that can affect a church dynamic a little bit. you know, I grew up in a kind of a smaller family church, and I never really confirmed this, but I was kind of wondered if the reason why we weren't as evangelistic is because we liked our family church. And we liked knowing everyone there. And we didn't really want to maybe bring too much baggage in that would disrupt the feel and the dynamic behind that. But that will by no doubt happen when we decide to become evangelistic and sharing the gospel with sick and broken people. Because when sick and broken people start showing up, you start kind of rubbing elbows with those people that have lived in sin for decades and are kind of rotten with it. But instead of putting on, you know, a breathing mask and gloves and staying within arm's distance, you help them and you comfort them and you encourage them. And sometimes that can cause some discomfort and some stress. Sometimes that means you're not able to talk to maybe some of the people at church that you wanted to talk to. You enjoy talking to the most because you're helping this person with a situation. The addition of sick people, spiritually sick people that are coming out of sin and recovering from sin, will affect the dynamic of a local congregation. When the Lord infuses a high dose of instability and inexperience into a local church, things can get uncomfortable. There have been times where I've sat and talked with a brother, counseling them regarding a sin that I never even imagined I'd have to talk to someone about. I've had to counsel a young man and help him write a confession letter to a woman that he had physically abused and been hiding from, knowing that that woman, after she found out who he was and where he was, that would call the cops on him for that. There have been situations where I've had to visit psych wards for these young Christians that are in mental health straits and are going through kind of challenges that way. And he's never really imagined all this. But that's what happens when we decide to be a hospital for broken people. We decide to engage in that. But without the oxen that creates the mess, we will never produce a fruitful harvest for our King. All right, in conclusion, maybe the final thing I'd like to mention today is Jesus being our ultimate example in this area. Jesus was an example of someone who came down to become a man. Heaven's where I want to be. Heaven's what helps me get through the hard times, because I know one day it's going to be better. And I would do anything, and I am doing everything I can to get to heaven. But I don't even know exactly what it will be like yet, obviously. I've not experienced it. I've never talked to anyone who has, directly at least. But even when the small things I know about heaven, I'm willing to do anything I can to get there. Imagine if you had already experienced it. How difficult it would be to leave. And that's me just being a servant in heaven. Jesus was king in heaven. And he decided to leave the place of cleanliness, of peace, of comfort, to come down to earth. And he smelled the full stench of man's perversion and witnessed it up close, and ultimately decided to become dirty with the rejection, with the pain, and ultimately the death that it took to produce a fruitful harvest for his kingdom. To create an avenue to welcome his enemies, a place into his kingdom, and to be a part of his family. Because he valued a fruitful harvest above the comfort and the cleanliness of security and of his home. And so may we see Jesus being our example, that he was willing to go beyond his comfort zone. He was willing to do the hard thing, the challenging thing, in order to bring a fruitful harvest for his king. So the invitation today is, if, as I hope we all are evaluating our lives and realizing that there are some things in our life that we need to come clean about, and we need to welcome the challenge and the opportunity of confession and of making known the hardships in our life and are seeking the prayers of our life. That if we do that, that will result in a fruitful harvest for our Lord and for us. And so if there's any hardship or trial that you're going through, that you would seek the help and the encouragement of the saints here, welcome you. But also, if there's anyone here that has been wanting to be part of that harvest for the Lord, become a Christian, to put on Christ, to put to death the old man, make known that need as we stand and sing.